Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. At this time, we'll release the youth, all the youth in the house. You can leave with Sister Debbie to the right of me. And if you're staying in the sanctuary, let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And also want to welcome our online audience that's watching online. Let's make some noise for them watching online. For those of you who are watching online, if you're ever down here, come visit us live, meet us. Amen. We're nice. Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. As you're turning there, just want to remind you of our Easter flyers, resurrection flyers that we're passing out. Invite somebody to our resurrection services that start this Friday at 7 p.m. with Good Friday right here in Paramount. And then on Easter Sunday, we have our 6 a.m. Sunrise service in the parking lot where all our campuses are going to come, and we're going to take communion together. And then we have our 10:15 here and our 12:30. It's going to be an awesome celebration. We go big when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I invite you to come out. If you're a late bird on Good Friday, we actually have a 10 p.m. Whittier campus Good Friday service at our Whittier campus. I would encourage you to come check it out. And also a Saturday 5 p.m. service at our Whittier campus. So if you want to come and experience that, you are welcome as well. Revelations chapter 5. Verse 9 and 10, when everybody's there, say amen. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that in your word is life, in your word is peace, in your word is power. And as we look to your word, we pray for understanding, inspiration, and if need be, correction. In Jesus' name, and everyone says, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. So last week, we started this series entitled The Power of the Cross, and we learned that the cross is the ultimate example of God turning bad into good. Remember we learned that last week? That the cross, at one time, was the weapon of the devil. That the cross at one time represented humiliation, represented shame, represented suffering. At one time, the cross belonged to the Roman Empire, and they were using it to inflict pain on the people of God. But God changed the meaning of the cross through Jesus's death on the cross. The cross is now the kingdom of God. The cross now belongs to the people of God. The cross now is a symbol of our victory. The cross now is a symbol of our deliverance. The cross now is a symbol of our freedom in Christ Jesus. It was a symbol of our humiliation, but when Jesus died on the cross, the Father changed the meaning of the cross, and now it is a symbol of our victory. Now, Christianity is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our salvation is founded on the cross of Jesus Christ. Our faith is based on the cross of Jesus Christ. The old folks used to sing about the cross tremendously because they knew that the power of God is invested in the cross of Jesus Christ. And we, as people of God, should never lose the wonder of the cross. We should never lose the wonder of the cross. We should never lose the amazement of the cross. We should never lose the awe of the cross. We should never lose, the wonder of the cross. We should never get so familiar with the cross that we say, oh, I heard that before. We should never get so familiar with the message of the cross and where we say, oh, I know that already. No matter how long you've been saved, you should never get tired of the message of the cross, because the church is founded on the cross, and the cross is the epic center of all of humanity. It represents the greatest story ever told. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you need to protect yourself against familiarity. You need to protect yourself of becoming so familiar with the cross that you become lackadaisical about the cross. You know, I know that already. I heard that already. We should never lose the wonder of the cross. We need to protect ourselves against being over familiar. And it's not just about the cross, it's about a lot of things in life that you're familiar with. Familiarity tends to rob us of the wonder of things. So we need to protect ourselves. Every once in a while, I like to show the church a picture of my wife and I's wedding day. I like to kind of just show the picture of my wife and I's wedding day. We got married in 1997. At the age of 21 years old. And this is a picture of the day we got married. It's not in Hawaii. It's not in Mexico. But if you look closer, there's barbed wire in the back, because part of our story is we got married in Ironwood State Prison. And we've been married today for 22 years, to the glory of God. 22 years. And I was reflecting upon this familiarity because last week I was in Texas for a week ministering to church planters, and I was in a hotel and all week long, and I was thinking about how, can we talk like family for a moment?
Yes, sir.
I was thinking about sometimes when my wife calls me, how back in the days, I used to be I used to be anxious to talk to my wife. Back in the days, I used to be excited, right, to talk to my wife. I remember I'll be in prison, and there'll be a count time where you all have to go to your cell or your bunk, and I'll be waiting for them to clear the count so I could run to the phone. And we used to talk for hours. We used to talk for hours on hours on the phone. And I was thinking about this last week because we've been married so long now that sometimes she'll call me right now, and I'll just be like, hello, oh, what you need? All right. Okay, bye. Like, sometimes she'll call me. I'll be like, what is it? I'm driving right now. I'm busy. Oh, yeah? All right, bye. And I don't know. I don't know. I'm just confessing, right, that we need to protect ourselves about the familiarity of things, because we could lose the wonder of what God has blessed us with. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? And if we can talk like family, I ain't the only one either. Sometimes I'd be texting the sister and she don't answer back for like an hour. And I'd be like, man, I texted you that 1 hour ago. And I'm tempted. I'm talking to y'all. I'm not talking to her. I'm tempted to say, hey, man, I remember when you used to be anxious for me to call you. You used to wait by the phone. We got to protect ourselves about being over familiar. And even with the cross, I don't care how long you've been saved. The moment you wake up and say, oh, I heard that already, no, something's wrong. Because the cross is the center of our faith. Are you picking up what I put down? So what we're going to study this afternoon is I want to answer the question, why did Jesus die on the cross for us? I want to answer that question. Why did Jesus die on the cross for us? And I'm going to be wrapping my answer around three words. I'm going to wrap my answer around three words. And the first one is redemption, reconciliation, and recommission. Redemption, reconciliation, and recommission. So we're going to be answering this question. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Why did Jesus die on the cross for us. Why did he do that? And the first one is, Jesus died on the cross to redeem us. To redeem us. And I want to call your attention to, back to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. I want to call your attention to what the verse says. It says, with your blood you purchase for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. With your blood you purchase. You purchase. Now listen to the New Living Translation on the same verse. Listen to what it says. Your blood has ransomed people for God. Your blood has ransomed people for God. Listen to the King James Version on the same verse. Listen to what it says. Jesus has redeemed us to God by his blood. Jesus has redeemed us to God by his blood. Now, don't be distracted by that word blood, particularly if you're a new Christian, because there's a lot of Christian languages that if you're new, right, it could scare you away. But the word blood in the New Testament is a metaphor for all that Jesus did on the cross for us. So when you hear us talk about the blood of Jesus or the blood of Christ, I'm not talking about a game. Y'all didn't catch that. I'm not talking about a game. The word blood is a metaphor for all that Jesus did for us on the cross. You remember he was whipped for us? You remember he was persecuted for us? You remember they pulled out his beard for us? You remember they put a crown of thorns on him? You remember they pierced him in the side? You remember they hung him up on high? Well, whenever you see the blood of Christ or the blood of Jesus, that word blood is a metaphor for all that Jesus suffered through the cross for you and I, the blood of Jesus. Now, the word redeemed means the action of buying something back. The word redeemed means the action of buying something back. So when you go to buy something back, that is a picture of what it means to be redeemed. It is a picture of redemption. Redeemed means to buy something back. Are you following along? Now, we have to ask the question, where did this need to be bought back come from? Where did this need of redemption come from? Let me answer that, because in order for you to appreciate redemption, you need to understand why you need to be bought back, why you need to be redeemed. And it comes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, we taught many weeks ago how when God created a mankind, Adam and Eve, and he placed them in the garden, our aim, our goal was to glorify God and to spread the kingdom of God all around the world. And in creation, God told Adam and Eve, you could do whatever you want to do. You could do all that you want to do. You just don't do one thing. Just don't do one thing. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, listen to what God says. It says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From when you eat of it, you will certainly what? Die. So notice, God tells them, you could do whatever you want. Just don't do this one thing. And we have to kind of interpret this in a positive way. Listen, whenever God tells you not to do something, it is for your protection. Whenever God puts a prohibition on you, it is not to be this cosmic buzzkill and to steal your peace and to steal your happiness. No, no, no. Whenever God tells you not to do something, it is to protect you. It is to protect your marriage. It is to protect your family. It is to protect your kids. God's not trying to rob you of any happiness or rob you of any joy. No, he's trying to protect you. So God told him, listen, do whatever you want. Just don't do this one thing. And we've learned the last couple of weeks that the very same thing that God told them not to do, they end up doing. They eat of the forbidden fruit in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and the moment they do, all hell breaks loose in our life. The moment they do, sin enters the world. The moment they do, chaos enters the world. The moment they do, disease enters the world. The moment they do, misery enters the world. In fact, all the chaos that is in the world today can be traced traced back all the way to Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Adam and Eve decided to represent God. They totally disregarded the command of God. They totally disregarded the call of God. And they did what God told them not to do, and all hell broke loose. And at that very moment, my brothers and sisters, Satan became ruler over our lives. At that very moment, Satan began to get control over our lives. At that very moment, sin caused us to be held hostage by the kingdom of darkness. At that very moment, sin made us slaves to the enemy. At that very moment, the devil became the god of this world. And the Bible talks about how Satan controls those that are blinded. And the Bible talks about how Satan holds people captive to do his will. Have you ever found yourself doing something you really didn't want to do? Have you ever found yourself doing something and you knew, like, I don't want to do this. I don't want to hang out with them. And you're doing something you don't want to do. That is a demonstration of being held captive by the will of the Satan and doing something you really don't want to do. The Bible talks about how the devil became the god of this world. And the bad news is, my brothers and sisters, is that all human beings apart from Christ are still under the power of Satan. All human beings apart from Christ are still held hostage by Satan and his kingdom. And the Bible literally says in 1 John 5, 9, that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. This is why you got to watch out where you go. This is why you got to watch out who you hang out with, because we're living in hostile territory. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. You could be saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and speaking in tongues. You still got to watch out who you hang out with. You still got to watch out what you hear, what you listen to. You still got to watch out what you let into your heart, because we are part of this revolution that is taking back the world, but we're still under hostile environment, and the enemy is looking for someone to take out. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? That's the bad news. The good news is that as believers, Satan doesn't have control over us. The good news is that as believers, Satan doesn't have dominion over us. The good news is that as believers, as followers of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, Satan doesn't have any control over us. Why? Why is that? Why is that? Because the Bible is clear. We have been bought back. We have been bought back. The Bible is clear. We have been bought back by the blood of Jesus. And I want to establish this foundation of redemption in your heart, because we need to learn how to live in it. We need to learn how to walk in it. The book of Colossians, I'm going to put it on the screen. Chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion," get this, "of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." Notice what he does. He rescued us. He rescued us. Jesus rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son. I told you a couple weeks ago that the Bible is about two warring kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, right? And all unbelievers who are apart from Christ are under the dominion of darkness. This is why a lot of people are doing what they don't want to do. This is why they're being controlled. The Bible talks about how the devil has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. But the moment you call upon the name of Jesus, the moment you call upon that mighty name, he brings you into the kingdom of his Son. The Father brings you into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have redemption. In whom we have redemption, we have been redeemed. Now listen to this, listen to this, listen to this. Redemption means we have been set free. It means that we move from being slaves to being set free. We are free to be the husbands and wives we were called to be. In Christ, we are free to be the daughters and sons we were called to be. In the kingdom, we are free to be the fathers and mothers we were called to be. In the kingdom of God, we're free to be who God has called us to be. We are free to live. We are free to be all that God has called us to be because we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. We are free. Someone say, I'm free. So if you're not walking in freedom, then you're not walking in the power of the cross. If you're not walking in freedom, you're not walking in the power of the cross. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So redemption means that we no longer live under the burden of sin. Redemption means we no longer live under the burden of sin. And this is two categories now. This is the sin that you have committed, but it's also the sin that has been committed unto you. And we want you to know that there are some people, right? You didn't necessarily do any harm to anybody. Somebody committed sin against you. And we want you to know that the cross is equally powerful to set you free from what whoever did anything to you. Whether it's 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 20 years ago, that the cross can set you free from the burden of sin. What does it mean to be redeemed? It means no more shame and guilt, no more dwelling on the past, no more memories to haunt you, no more fear, no more despair. The debt, the sin is canceled. The chains of are broken forever and ever. So get this, if you're still haunted by what happened to you 5 years ago and you're not able to be all God has called you to be, then you're not living in the power of the cross. Does that make sense? If you can't be the wife you're called to be because you've been broken, right, then you're not living underneath the power of the cross. If you can't be the husband, if you can't be the son, if you can't be the son you're called to be, right, because maybe, you know, you were dropped or something happened to you or you did something, right, you did something wrong, you're guilty, right, you messed up, and the enemy comes to you over and over again reminding you of what you did, and you cannot be the son you're called to be, you're not living in the power of the cross, because the cross lifts the burden of shame amongst us. Does this make sense to anybody? The kingdom of God is this powerful. When you enter the kingdom of God, it releases the burden out of you. It releases the shame out of you. That's how powerful this message is. We have the most glorious message in all the entire world. Now listen, when the devil uses guilt and shame to hold you back, you need to cry out, I've been redeemed. When the devil, because guilt and shame are one of the main weapons of the enemy. When he comes to use guilt and shame to hold you down, you need to fight back, my brother. You need to fight back, my sister. And you need to say, I've been redeemed. You need to cry out. That's what the Bible says. I'm just reminding you. You know this already. Psalms 107. Look at it. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Psalms 107. I'm going to put it up on the screen. Listen to what it says. It says, let the redeemed of the Lord what? Say so. Listen, this victory of the cross is not going to just come and slap you upside the head. You need to work it, man. You need to get up. You need to say something. You need to do something. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Whenever the enemy comes and reminds you of who you used to be, you better speak back and say, not that today, devil. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Whenever the devil comes and reminds you of what you did, you better speak out. I've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Whenever the devil comes and reminds you of your failure, you better bite, you better fight back. Yea, some of y'all better even bite back. I've been redeemed. This is a battle that we're probably going to fight until the fullness of the kingdom of God comes in the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is a battle I constantly fight. I got to constantly kind of speak out what God is doing in my heart. I got to constantly speak out what God says in His word. 25 years after I'm saved, I'm still struggling with my identity. Still struggling. Still got to stand up and say, not today, devil. I'm not a convicted murderer. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I've been redeemed. Still today. And I think we're going to struggle with this until the day Jesus comes back. But guess what? It's all part of the battle. You either going to fight, bite, or lay down and get out the way. I was wrestling with this the other week. About a month ago, I had an appointment to go talk to the mayor of the city of Carson because we launched our new Carson campus. And so I was getting ready to talk to the city, to the mayor. You know, I wore some nice clothes and I put some mousse in my hair, right? And I'm getting ready to be an ambassador, right? I'm going to go get ambassador. When you're an ambassador, God will take you into some places, man. God will take you into some places when you go to represent the kingdom of God. And as I was, you know, going over to see the mayor and even preparing, all of a sudden I started wrestling with this thought. Should I tell him that I got arrested before in the city of Carson and booked for murder in the Carson Sheriff? Should I tell him? And some of the thoughts were, you better tell him because he's going to find out anyways. And if you don't tell him, he's going to think you lied to him because now you're this pastor and all this stuff. You're just crazy stuff, dude. I don't know if that happens to you. Don't look at me like I'm the only one crazy. You know you'd be thinking some crazy thoughts too, so I'm just keeping it real. These crazy thoughts, just, you better tell him. And I started to wrestle with that until I just started standing my ground. I said, no way. I've been redeemed. I'm redeemed by Jesus. I'm redeemed. When I paused and began to think about I'm redeemed and courage began to boil up in my heart, and I began to think about it, it really was what the devil was trying to do did not make sense. You don't go meet somebody and tell them all your arrest history. Hello, somebody, right? You don't just go meet somebody and tell, oh, by the way, you're going to tell them all the junk in your trunk. Y'all don't do that with me when I meet you. I ain't going to do that to somebody else. You know why? Because I've been redeemed by the blood of the Jesus. I've been redeemed. Now, someone say number two. Number two, Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us. To reconcile us. I want to call your attention back to Revelation 5:9 because there's a powerful phrase that you may miss. Listen to what it says. It says, and have redeemed us to God. I want you to notice this phrase. To God. To God. To God. To God. I want you to notice. He doesn't just redeem us. That would have been great enough. We could have clapped and hollered and said amen just for being redeemed. But he doesn't just do that. Notice what it does. And redeemed us to God. Someone say to God. This is a powerful phrase right here. You can't skip. You can't skip, man. The word of God is powerful. This phrase, to God, carries the deep, profound theological word of reconciliation. Someone say reconciliation. This is a deep theological word that I could only scratch the surface of it, but I'm going to help you kind of understand the introduction of what it means to be reconciled. Because God doesn't just redeem us, but He redeems us to God, and we need to understand what the power in these words mean. Well, the word reconcile, it means to restore back to right relation. To restore right relation. I'm going to put it up on the screen. The word reconcile means to restore right relation, to bring back together, or to make peace, This is what the word means. To restore to right relationship, to bring back together, to make peace. In the original Greek language, they used the word reconcile to speak of a marriage that had been broken but has healed and is coming back together again. So whenever they wanted to talk about a marriage that had been broken and is coming back together again, they would use the word reconcile. Now, I don't know if you ever had a divorce or you ever watched a divorce, but they can be terrible. Divorces can be terrible, and it can be. You ever watch the movie War of the Roses? I ain't, but it just sounds bad. The word reconcile is a picture of making peace after war. Peace after war. It's a powerful theological word that we need at least a basic understanding of it, to say the least. Now, remember this. When the kingdom of God was originally launched in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, remember that. When it was originally launched, we had right relation with God. We had right relation with each other, and we had right relation with the world. Remember, we studied this. Genesis 1 and 2, the kingdom of God was originally launched. We had right relation with God. We had right relation with each other. And then we had right relation with the world. We were to have dominion over the world. We were to spread the glory of God around the world. But as you know, the sin of Adam and Eve messed everything up. The sin of Adam and Eve, in effect, declared war on God. And how many know you cannot declare war on God and win? So in the rebellion of Adam and Eve, get this, I'm telling you the greatest story that ever was, we lost everything in that rebellion. We lost everything in that sin. We lost our relationship with God. We lost our relationship with each other. Study the book of Genesis, chapter 3, 4, and 5. It's not that long until we start killing one another. Brothers start rising up against brother and killing one another because we lost our relationship with one another. And not only that, we lost our harmony with the earth itself. We lost our harmony with the world. The entire physical world was affected by the fall of mankind, in so much that the Bible says that even now, the physical earth, it groans for the coming of the revelation of the fullness of the kingdom of God. The earth was affected because of the sin. Listen, the reason why there are weeds in the ground is because of the curse that God put on it when Adam and Eve fell. Y'all didn't catch me. I'm going to say it again. The reason why there's weeds in the ground is because of the curse that God put on it when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. You study it. Genesis chapter 3. Y'all still didn't catch it. Let me say it, this group. Maybe this group will understand. The reason why there's weed. Reason why there's weed. Weed is a result of the curse. You study the Bible, Genesis chapter 3. There was no weeds and thistles until after the curse. So weed is a result of the curse. Oh, but you don't understand. It's from the earth. I can smoke it. It's from the earth. It's from the earth. Man, God created it. Exactly. It's from the earth. And God cursed the earth. And weeds sprouted up. So when you when you inhale that, what are you doing? You're cursing yourself. You're inhaling the curse. Can I take you deeper? When you got that smell on you and you bring your wife towards you and say, honey, I love you. And you bring her close to you and say, I love you. And you got that smell on you. What are you doing? You look at your little kids. Son, come here. I want to give you a hug. And you got that smell on you. When you open the car of your door and smoke come out of that car like Snoop Doggy Dog, what is that a sign of? It's a curse. You walk into somebody's house and you smell it. Man, this house. I'm trying to put you up on game. Right? Jesus died on the cross to reconcile us Bring it back together again. Put us in the right relationship to make peace with God after war. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Listen to this. Listen to this. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Listen to this. Very powerful. Once you were alienated, means cut off from God, and were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Did you know that we were enemies to God before Jesus? But I like this next phrase. But now. Someone say, but now. I love that phrase because God is always trying to get you to live in the now. You always trying to pull back into the then. The enemy's always trying to, he's pulling you back into the then. He's pulling you back into the then. Whenever you live in the then, you ain't living in the now. God is trying to get you to live in the now. This is some fierce words. He says, but now, because it signifies a transition that God wants to do in your life. It was like that then, but now it's now. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through the death to present you holy in his sight without blemish. And I love this last phrase. This is the phrase I put my foot on the devil on. Look at this last phrase. It says, and free from accusation. Free. We get to live free from accusation. We get to put our foot on the devil's neck because we've been reconciled and we live free from accusation. How could you do what you've done? It is because he did what he did. How could you? People often, they don't say it. Maybe some of them say it, but some of them say it. But Brian, how could you do what you do today when you did what you did? You know what the answer is? Because he did what he did. Now I'm free to live up under, out of accusation. So listen to this. The cross, listen to this. The cross didn't just redeem us, but it brought us back together with God. The cross didn't just free us, but it brought us back into the family of God. Do you catch the difference? It's one thing to be redeemed. God could have just redeemed us and said, all right, go about your way. No, he didn't just do that. He redeemed us and reconciled us. In other words, he brought us back into his family. Listen to this. Reconciliation is God and man ending their battle and declaring themselves family again as they were before the fall. I'm going to say that again. Reconciliation is God and man ending their battle and declaring themselves family again as they were before the fall. Reconciliation means we move from God's enemies to God's family. Reconciliation means we move from God's enemies to God's family. It means reconciliation is the reversal of the curse. The cross reversed the curse in our life. And now we don't got to hand it down to our kids. We don't have to hand it down to our grandchildren. Why? Because the curse has been reversed by the cross. Get this. Reconciliation is God bringing us close to him again. Remember in the Garden of Eden, the Bible says we walked and had fellowship with God in the garden. Remember that? We walked. Adam and Eve walked. And when he sinned, we got kicked out of the garden. Remember that one kind of crazy verse in Genesis chapter 3 where it says the Lord drove out Adam from the garden. One of the most shameful, kind of embarrassing deep verses in the Bible where we got pushed out of the garden. I can just imagine Adam saying, no, I don't want to go, no. And God says, I got to go. Sin has caused you to leave. The cross brings us closer to God again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Listen to what it says. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Here's this word again. But now, but now, but now. You have been united with Christ. Once you were far away from God, but now you have been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. We can go to the throne of God with no sense of shame and guilt and receive grace in time of need because of the cross. It brought us near to God. The cross brings us near to God. Listen to Ephesians 2:18. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 2, put it up on the screen, please. This is powerful. I want you to get this. For through Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Listen, this is powerful. We have access to the Father. The blood of Jesus gives us access to the Father. Remember when Jesus told the disciples, he said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. I give you the authority, the power, but not just that. I give you access to the Father by one Spirit. Therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens. That's kingdom terminology. Fellow citizens of the saints. And get this, I love this last phrase. I rejoice. I celebrate this last phrase. Listen to this. I brag about this last phrase. And members of God's household. Look at this. God doesn't just invite you into his house. He gives you the keys of his house. And he gives you a place at his table. The cross gives us access to the Father and makes us part of the family of God. Do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? Study it for yourselves. The Bible teaches that when Jesus died, the moment that he died, that the veil at the temple, the veil that was large, it was about 20 or 40 feet high, maybe 24 feet wide. It was very thick. It was a veil between the temple, in front of the temple, and the veil represented separation between God and man. The veil represented that man cannot go into the holies of holies. Man does not have access to God. There was a veil between God and man, and the Bible teaches that when Jesus died, the Bible says the veil split in half. It split in half. And even deeper, my brothers and sisters, the Bible says that the veil split in half, not from the bottom to the top, because if it was from the bottom to the top, then man could have done it. And man did not start this reconciliation. Man cannot get to God on his own. Man did not redeem himself. Man has nothing. You do not go to the Father except at least lazy pull you. You cannot go to the Father except through Jesus Christ. So the veil did not rip from the bottom up. It ripped from the top to the bottom. You know why? That was signifying that God did it himself. It's time to give man access to my presence as it was in the Garden of Eden. This is powerful stuff. That God didn't just free us, but brought us into his kingdom family with all rights and privileges and blessings. When you come into the family of God, you have the rights of the family. You have the blessings of the family. You have the privileges of the family. You have the protection of the family. The family, family provide. The kingdom family provides lots of things, right? It provides lots of things. It provides protection. It provides honor. It provides blessings. It provides resources. It provides everything you need is in the family of God. God didn't just redeem you, but he brought you back into his family. Many of you know my story of being arrested at the age of 16 years old and tried as an adult and being sentenced to life in prison and ultimately doing 16 years in prison. But part of the story that I rarely tell because it's very, very sensitive is that in my arrest, I deeply shamed my father. My dad was trying his best to save me from the streets. He was trying his best. My dad, some of y'all don't even know, that I was actually in a Christian school. Across the street from the Harbor City Projects, my dad put me in a Christian school to try to help deter me from the streets. I remember one time, I was 16 years old, and I was determined to go out and party that night, and my dad and I were arguing because he didn't want me to go out. And I remember my dad wrestled me down to the ground, and because we were arguing so loud, my grandma came in the room, and my grandma told my dad, you know, just let him go, just let him go. And the day that they arrested me, they raided my house. In other words, there was lots of police officers everywhere. It was a shameful morning. They pulled over my dad. My grandma was in the living room. My cousins were in the living room. I was in the back of the cop car. My uncles come out, and very, very shameful, shameful, shameful experience. And as many of you know, I got tried as an adult. And when I got sentenced to life, my dad was right there in the courtroom. And the judge sentenced me to life in prison. Very shameful, shameful thing. And in fact, I want to show you a picture of me and my dad when I first got arrested. This is a picture of me. I think I'm 17 years old at this time, about to do my life sentence. And if you look closely, you could see the attitude on me. You could see the attitude. And even with the attitude on me, you see my dad, his arms are still around me. His arms are still around. He's still holding me close. And you could see the attitude on me. And by the grace of God, my dad didn't forsake me, but he made a decision to fight for my freedom. And he began to help me to secure my freedom. He retired from the Long Beach Naval Shipyard and able to devote a lot of time and resources to help me. He paid for my lawyers thousands of dollars. One time he even went and hunted down my arresting detective, and he put a file together, and he pleaded with the detective to help, you know, write a letter on my behalf. And he committed to securing my freedom. And many of you know, after 16 years in 2008, I was released from prison. And after I got released, even until this day, 10 years later, not one time did my dad tell me, "I told you so." Not one time did my dad bring up, "Brian, didn't I tell you? Remember when I held you down? Brian, remember I told you that this was going to happen? Brian, you remember?" Not one time did he tell me, "I told you so." And on top of that, my dad, who had the right, after I got released from prison, he had the right to say, "You know what, Brian? I'm old now. I fought for your freedom for 16 years. I spent thousands of dollars to help secure your freedom. And you're on your own now. I'm old. I'm too tired for this. You're free. Now just be on your own." Not one time did he take that posture. Instead, he welcomed me back into the family. And he gave me my dignity back. He gave me my honor back. He gave me my privileges back. Because when you're part of the family, you get the honor of the family, the resources of the family, the privileges of the family. I'm going to show you this picture of my dad and I at my ordination. My dad was there 2 years ago when I was ordained, right? Because he welcomed me back into the family. He didn't just fight for my freedom, but he made me part of the family again. Listen, this is exactly what the Father does through Jesus dying on the cross. It's not just to set you free. It's not just. It's to bring you back into the family, put a ring on your finger, and a robe of royalty on your shoulders, and a crown. Full rights, privileges, blessing, protection, and honor of what it means to be part of the family of God. This is the power of the cross. This is why Jesus died for us. Next Sunday, I'm going to talk about recommission. It's powerful stuff. I invite you back. Bring a friend. But the revelation is not done yet. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. While everybody remains seated, just for a couple moments, I want you to think about, what was it that the Lord was trying to tell you? And how are you going to apply it to your life? While everybody remains seated in an atmosphere of prayer and reflection, what was it that the Lord was trying to tell you? Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the cross. Help us, Lord. Help us to walk in this revelation. Help us to walk in our redemption. Help us to walk in our reconciliation. Lord, help us never to look at the cross the same again. Help us to have a greater appreciation for what Jesus has done to redeem us and reconcile us. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. Let's give